Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today. Let's go to God's Word this morning. I want to share the thoughts that are on my heart. Would you bow your heads and your hearts just for a moment? I want to pray. Lord, use me. The words that I believe you have helped me to put down. May our hearts be open to receive from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. At any moment, the world can turn upside down. Russia, North Korea, or another nation can explode a nuclear device, and everything changes. Another unknown disease appears and it throws the world into chaos. At any moment, the economy can experience a glitch that plunges us into fear and panic. Sherry just shared about the economy right now. You get your statement from your investments and all of a sudden the bottom number is this period is in the negative. And it is so easy to allow our hearts to become fearful at those times. At any moment, you can walk into a doctor's office and walk out the door with your world turned upside down. At any moment, your cell phone can ring and the news will shatter your world. How can I keep from being overwhelmed with with these things happening? How can we keep from being overwhelmed? But something else, how can we keep being overwhelmed with just the thoughts of these things happening? I thought when Sherry shared about the finances, it wasn't just what was on the statement, it was the thoughts. Oh my goodness, what's happening? Will we have enough? We're going to be retiring in a few years, and is there going to be enough? Do we need to work longer? All of those thoughts come in. How do you keep from being overwhelmed by the thoughts of any of these things happening? At any moment, your boss tells you that you're being let go and your world turns upside down. At any moment, you go from being a two-income family, living comfortably, paycheck to paycheck, and then inflation kicks in, prices go up, and 3 months later, you don't know how you're going to make it month to month. My title this morning, during uncertain times, what can I count on? Because life can go from certain to uncertain at a moment, just like that. I'm going to share 6 things this morning that have helped me and others when life is uncertain and when things start to fall apart, and I believe that they will help you too. I prepared a note sheet. Hopefully you grabbed one so that there's some blanks for you to fill in. Everything will be on the screen for those of you at home. You may just have to write them down or take a screenshot of your television screen. When life is on the edge, when life falls apart, number one this morning, Jesus is still on the throne. When your life is on the edge or your life starts falling apart, Jesus is still on the throne. You can count on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, it says this, "For Christ must reign until he humbles all of his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death." Right now, Jesus is reigning in heaven. Right now, Jesus is on the throne, sitting next to the Father. Right now, Jesus is in heaven, and let me let you in on a secret from the truth of the Scripture and the experience of my life. He's not stressed out. He is not on the throne wringing his hands about the Glowacki household's finances. He is not on the throne wringing his hands about your job situation. If you are one of his children and you're walking in his ways, he's on the throne and he is reigning. When life is on the edge and when life falls apart, number one, Jesus is still on the throne. Number two, God is still good. You can count on this. God is still good. I love Psalm 119, verse 68. In fact, preached a whole message based on partially this passage. It says, you are good and do only good. If you're a follower of God this morning, a follower of Jesus, he is good and he does only good. Well, sometimes it doesn't feel very good. That's correct. It doesn't. The message that I preach is God is good, but sometimes he's not nice. But you can depend on the fact that when you're walking with God and things don't seem to be happening the way that you want, you know that he is good and he does only good. You can count on that. I love what it says in the 23rd Psalm. It starts with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But look what it says in verse 6. Look what happens. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's going to follow you? Goodness. God is good, and he does only good, and his goodness is going to follow you all the days of your life. Surely goodness and mercy. You can count on this. Believe it. It will help when life is uncertain. When life is on edge and when life falls apart, number 3, God is still love, and he loves you and me. You can count on this. God is still love, and he loves you and me. One of my favorite Old Testament verses comes from the book of Lamentations, a small book written by the prophet Isaiah, starting in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Hear those words again. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Just track with me a second. Look up here. If you're at home and you're distracted, look up here. When Jeremiah wrote these words, things were not going well for him or the nation of Israel. Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Many Israelites had been killed. Others were tortured, and the whole bunch of them were taken to Babylon as slaves of the Babylonians. Jeremiah is watching all of this. He had prophesied that these things would happen, and now Jeremiah writes these words. Look at them again, right in the midst of the uncertainty and all of the things that are happening. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Jeremiah, in the midst of all of this, has hope. Why? Look what it says, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great. Great is your faithfulness. Songs have been written on these couple of verses. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Bill Cummings, a week ago at our prayer time, mentioned Psalm 36:5, the first verse about the unfailing love of the Lord. It says, your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. The Lord's love is unfailing, but I took it beyond verse 5, which is what he quoted at our prayer time. Let's take a look at verses 5 through 9. Your unfailing love, Lord, his love never fails. Remember the song? Your love never fails. It never gives up. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like a mighty mountain. Your justice like the ocean depths. He's trying to use symbols to show how incredible our God is. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your rivers of delight, for you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. When life is on edge and when life falls apart, 1, Jesus is still on the throne. 2, God is still good. 3, God is love, and he loves you and me. 4, we are still sons and daughters of God, our Father. You can count on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. This is God speaking. I will live in them and walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then he even personalizes it more. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a son or a daughter of the Father. You can count on that. You can trust him. His love never fails. He is good, and he does good always. He is on the throne. Life may be shaky, but God is secure, and you are a son, and you are a daughter of God. Luke chapter 12, I love this, and I'm going to just talk about a verse of this. Jesus was speaking here. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Then verse 32, I love this. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father, look what it says, it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. And that's just not the eternal kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom is among you. What is the Bible telling us? What was Jesus saying? It gives your heavenly Father great happiness to give you and I, his sons and daughters, the kingdom. As you live for him, live secure, because if you seek his kingdom above all else, he will give you everything you need, even if the statement from your investments has gone into the negative. God will still give you everything you need as you have followed him. Even if your job situation has become unstable, even if the world situation becomes unstable, even more unstable than it is now, seek first the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. When life is on edge and when life falls apart, number five, heaven is waiting for followers of Jesus. You can count on this. Heaven is waiting. Jesus' words in John 14, verses 1 through 3, don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus knew that there would be circumstances that would come in our individual lives. Jesus knew there would be things that would come in the country or the nation in which people, his followers, live and the world as a whole. Jesus knew that there would be things that would make our hearts troubled. But he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And he gives us the reason. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Even though that seems to be the natural response, we are not natural people. We have God living within. So he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this was not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Folks, when life gets uncertain, what can you count on? Heaven is waiting. Jesus wants to make sure that we understand that this life here is temporary. It is temporal. You're eternal, but this life is temporal. And the worst things that you're going through here now will be gone when we go to be with heaven. Jesus said, look, don't let your hearts be troubled. Keep focused on the eternal. Keep focused on the fact that I have gone ahead. I have prepared a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you. Focus on that when things are going bad, when things are getting disruptive. And remember, heaven awaits. When life is on edge and when life falls apart, heaven is waiting for followers of Jesus. But not only is heaven waiting for you and me, number six, those who have gone before you, who followed Jesus, are also waiting for you. Don't forget, those who have gone before, who followed Jesus, are waiting for you in heaven. When John the Apostle had his vision of heaven in the book, he penned it in the book that we call Revelation. When John had his vision in heaven, he saw multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes of people in heaven already. Those people have gone on before us. The book of Hebrews says there are a cloud of witnesses that surround us. They're waiting for us. Your loved ones who have gone on before, who knew Jesus, are waiting for you. How do we know that? Well, that's the declaration of Scripture. Sometimes God, in His infinite wisdom, gives us another way of knowing that. In 2010, a book was released called Heaven is for Real, A Little Boy's Astounding Trip to Heaven and Back. The picture there is of Colton and his father, Todd. Todd actually wrote the book. Last name is Burpo. Colton was almost 4 years old, and this picture was taken 1 week after his surgeries. Colton was misdiagnosed just before he turned four. He was misdiagnosed, and what happened was his appendix ruptured, and the infection spread throughout his body, and they didn't catch it for days until he got so sick that he ended up having to have emergency surgery. Now, this family lived in western Nebraska, pastored a church. And western Nebraska, the medical facilities that are available in a small town are just that, small town medical facilities. They're nothing like Columbus Regional. This is big town medical facilities for western Nebraska. In fact, they had to travel to finally get the surgery that Colton needed. And when they brought him to the hospital and when the surgeon looked at him, they could tell on the faces of the medical team that it didn't look good at all. During this surgery, and they didn't know it immediately, they didn't know it actually for months later, during this surgery, Colton died. It wasn't a long time, according to the story, that he was dead, but he went to heaven, and he saw things and heard things that his parents at first couldn't believe. And his parents wondered where he learned these things, because he would start describing his trip to heaven in a matter-of-fact way. He talked about how the angels sang to him, how he sat on Jesus' lap because he was so scared of the surgery. He described things in heaven, but he didn't have the vocabulary. He's 4 years old. He described clothing that was worn in heaven, and as his parents decided to try to figure out, did he really have an experience, or did he learn this stuff in Sunday school or in Bible stories, he didn't have the words for it, so they made sure they didn't put words in his mouth. Colton at one time was describing the garments that were worn in heaven. There's clothing that's worn in heaven. And he says, and then there was color. It was color. And he says, it was color from here to here. Color from here to here. They wore white, but there was color. And he would describe it like this. Well, he had never heard the word sash before, that they wore a sash, a gold sash or a different color sash. But the Bible describes Jesus in heaven as being dressed exactly the way that Colton said. I reread the book this week. There was a story in it that I thought would be encouraging to read, so I went ahead and I reread the book this week. I'm going to tell you, I think it'd be a book you should read. Now, they made a movie of it. The movie was okay. But there's, you know what it is between the book and the movie. I read the book again, and it just again stirred my own heart with this point, knowing that those who have gone before are waiting for me. But the story that I want to share is this. 6 months after Colton died and he experienced heaven, this incident that I'm going to read from the book took place. His father Todd and his mother Sonia and his sister are a part of this story. And let me just read now from the book. One evening in October, I was sitting at the kitchen table working on a sermon. As I said, he was a pastor of a church out there in western Nebraska. Sonia was around the corner in the living room working on the business books, processing job tickets and sorting through payables. Cassie was playing Barbie dolls at her feet. And I heard Colton's footsteps padding up the hallway and caught a glimpse of him circling the couch, where he then planted himself directly in front of Sonia. "Mommy, I have two sisters," Colton said. I put my pen down. Sonia didn't. She kept on working. Colton repeated himself. "Mommy, I have two sisters." And Sonia looked up from her paperwork, and she shook her head slightly. And she said, "No, you have your sister Cassie. And, oh, do you mean your cousin Tracy?" "No," Colton clipped off with words adamantly. "I have two sisters. You had a baby die in your tummy, didn't you?" At that moment, time stopped in the Burpo household, and Sonia's eyes grew wide. Just a few seconds before, Colton had been trying unsuccessfully to get his mother's attention. Now, even from the kitchen table, I could see that he had her undivided attention. "Who told you I had a baby die in my tummy?" Sonia said, her tone serious. Then Colton turned and started to walk away. He had said what he had to say, and he was ready to move on. But after the bomb he had just dropped, Sonia was just getting started. Before our son could get around the couch, Sonia's voice rang out in that all-hands-on-deck red alert, "Colton Todd Burpo, you get back here right now!" Colton spun around and caught my eye, and his face said, "What did I just do?" I knew what my wife had to be feeling. Losing that baby was the most painful event in her life. We had explained it to Cassie. She was older. But we hadn't thought that Colton judging the topic a bit beyond a four-year-old's capacity to understand. But from the table, I watched quietly as emotions rioted across Sonia's face. But nervously, Colton slunk back around the couch and faced his mom again, this time much more warily. "It's okay, Mommy," he said. "She's okay. God adopted her." Sonia slid off the couch and knelt down in front of Colton so that she could look him in the eyes. "Well, don't you mean Jesus adopted her?" she said. "No, Mommy. His dad did." Sonia turned and looked at me. And in that moment, she later told me she was trying to stay calm, but she was overwhelmed. Our baby is a girl, she thought. Sonia focused on Colton, and I could hear the effort it took to steady her voice. "So what did she look like?" "Oh, she looked a lot like Cassie," Colton said. "She's just a little bit smaller and has dark hair. Sonia's dark hair." As I watched, a blend of pain and joy played across my wife's face. Cassie and Colton had my blonde hair. She had even jokingly complained to me before, "I carry these kids for 9 months and they both come out looking like you." Now there was a child who looked like her, a daughter. I saw the first hint of moisture glint in my wife's eyes. Now Colton went on without prompting. "In heaven, this little girl ran up to me, and she wouldn't stop hugging me," he said in a tone that clearly indicated he didn't enjoy all this hugging from a girl. "Maybe she was just happy that someone from her family was there," Sonia offered. "Girls hug when we're happy. We hug." Colton didn't seem convinced. Sonia's eyes lit up, and she said, "What was her name?" What was the little girl's name? And Colton seemed to forget all about the yucky girl things and the hugs. And he said, "She doesn't have a name. You guys didn't name her." How did he know that? "You're right, Colton," Sonia said. "We didn't even know she was a she." Then Colton said something that still rings in my ears. Yeah, she said she just can't wait for you and Daddy to get to heaven. From the kitchen table, I could see that Sonia was barely holding it together. She gave Colton a kiss and told him he could play. And when he left the room, the tears spilled over her cheeks. "Our baby is okay," she whispered. "Our baby is okay." From that moment on, the wound from one of the most painful episodes in our lives, losing a child that we had wanted very much, began to heal. For me, losing the baby was a terrible blow, but Sonia had told me that to her, the miscarriage not only scarred her and seared her heart with grief, but it also felt like a personal failure. You do all the right things, eat all the right things, and you pray for the baby's health, but still this tiny baby dies inside you. She once said, I feel guilty. I know in my mind that it wasn't my fault, but there's still the guilt. We had wanted to believe that our unborn child had gone to heaven. Even though the Bible is largely silent on this point, we had accepted it on faith. But now, we had an eyewitness. A daughter we had never met was waiting eagerly for us in eternity. When life is on edge, when life is falling apart, there are some things that can steady your heart. There are some things that can cause you to continue to move forward with God. And one of them is to know that there are people in heaven waiting for you to get there. I've read this story at least 5 times because I wanted to get through it without crying myself. On this Mother's Day, some of you have moms that are waiting, and they're waiting. Maybe some of you moms have a child that you have lost, either in infancy or maybe one that was older. Maybe you lost them tragically as a teenager in an auto accident or something else. If they knew Jesus, they're waiting for you. And that gives hope. When life is on edge and when life falls apart, sometimes we just need to remember some simple things that are true. Up on the screen, here they are again. Remember, Jesus is still on the throne. He is going to reign until everything is put under his feet. He is your Lord. He is your brother. He is your God, and he is on the throne. God is still good, and he does only good. And even if life is up and down and all over the place, God is good and does only good. May it comfort your heart. And God is love, and he still loves you and me. We are still sons and daughters of God, our Father. And heaven is waiting. Heaven is waiting. Yes, it's rough, but do you know, brothers and sisters going back centuries and millennium have walked through rougher times than we did. Many have lost their lives. Some have been martyred. And they hung on. And one of the ways that they hung on is these things. But one, heaven is waiting for followers of Jesus. The team would make their way back. Stephen was an early follower of Jesus. He was one of the early disciples. He's the first recorded martyr in the New Testament. Jesus had transformed his life. He had preached the gospel, and he actually is stoned. He is thrown out of the city by the religious leaders, and they pick up stones, and they start throwing stones at them, and the stones are hitting his body. They're hitting his head. Blood is coming out. He's being stoned. And he looks up, and what does he see but a vision of Jesus standing in heaven, Why? Because the remembrance that Jesus is there. Heaven is our home. He is waiting for us. Helped him to put up with everything that he was going through in that moment. And as he was dying, he said, Jesus, don't hold this sin against them. And he went to be with Jesus. Yes, our time is uncertain. Our time is rough. And who knows, it might get rougher. If not for us as a nation, if not for us as a world, maybe you individually might have some bad news. I just wanted to be real simple this morning. I hope I was. When life is uncertain, remember, Jesus is still on the throne. When life is uncertain, remember, God is still good. When life is uncertain, remember, God is still love, and he loves you and me. Remember that Jeremiah spoke the words in the most difficult of circumstances, and these were the words that gave him hope. He reminded himself of these things when Israel, Jerusalem was destroyed, people had been killed. He reminded himself of these things and it gave him hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. When life is uncertain, Jesus is still on the throne. God is still good. God is love and he loves you and me. We are still his sons and his daughters. Heaven is waiting. And those who have gone before are waiting for you. And they're waiting for me. Stand, if you would, one last verse. Felt that I wanted to close just with this reminder from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It's a quote from the Old Testament. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Child of God, this morning, no matter what you're going through, it may be physical, it may be financial, it may be relational, it may be emotional, it may be that you're feeling a heavy burden in your family or a heavy burden of what's going on your job or a heavy burden of what's happening in the world. And it is hard not to let these thoughts get into our mind and tear us down. But when they do, remember, God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Let me pray over you and then we're going to respond musically. Lord, you said, let not your hearts be troubled. Lord, there are some listening to me whose hearts, they walked in this morning with troubled hearts. Lord, I pray that as they walk out the door because of the words that I spoke, because of the moving of your Holy Spirit upon them, that their hearts will walk out and they won't be troubled because they will remember these six simple things that you take care of. Of your children. And ultimately, Lord, no matter what happens here, eternity awaits where we will be in heaven with you and the Father, the Holy Spirit, the angels, and all who have gone before us. What a day that will be. The old hymn writer said, what a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day that will be.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.